Say good afternoon to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, that would be to the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 18. Do y'all have places that are just special to you? Well, there's a few places that are special to me, maybe for a variety of reasons. Maybe where I grew up, maybe it was a family home place. Maybe it's a place where I used to play ball and my kids play ball there now, something like that. A place we spent a lot of time at over the years. There's some peaceful places that I like to go, take the family, a place where there's not a lot of noise, not a lot of traffic, not a lot of people. Creek, something like that. Just kind of a beautiful, peaceful scene. There were places where the Lord Jesus would visit often. I hope as we think about that this afternoon, that our minds can be drawn toward what should be a favorite place of ours. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to seek first, as we've heard in the messages this morning. In John chapter 18, we find these words. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. This was a place that the Lord was no stranger in, this garden. There may be those of you this evening that enjoy garden, may keep one every year. I'd encourage you to keep on doing that. But here was a garden that the Lord entered into, and he went there often. But there's a particular way to get into this garden. If we were to plant a garden out here behind the meeting house somewhere, you could approach that garden from the northeast, south, or west. I would imagine just wherever you walk up on the property at. But there was a particular way that the Lord entered this garden. It says he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. In going over this brook, this is a particular brook, a particular body of water, and this is a particular garden. Not just behind somebody's house that you see driving down the road. This is a particular garden where the Lord Jesus Christ resorted thither oftentimes. Are there places you go so often that your neighbors know you go there? Hang with me, read the next verse. Verse 2 says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. The Lord would go to this garden with his disciples. Sometimes the Lord would go to this garden to pray. Sometimes the Lord would go to this garden to commune, maybe in a fellowship kind of way, and teach and instruct those disciples. But when the Lord entered the garden on this occasion, he went over the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron covers about a 20-mile stretch just northeast of the city of Jerusalem, flowing south. It eventually flows south into the Dead Sea. In that day and time, they called it the Salt Sea. If you see that reference in the scripture somewhere in that part of the world nowadays, it's called the Dead Sea. And this particular brook had a particular pattern in which it flowed. It flowed between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And it flowed and went down and deposited later on. To get to this garden, the Lord crossed over the brook Kidron. There's been a lot of things that have happened at this brook over the years.
Yes.
Maybe some things, I'm talking about some places that are special to you in a natural way. It may be that way because over the years, several things have happened there. At the front of the Oakwood Meeting House, Brother David preached there on a Friday night 22 years ago. I don't know if you remember that or not. At the front of the Oakwood Meeting House, I was baptized in a pool. 13 years later, I was married. I was ordained there. And all of this happened within about 15 feet of one another. It's a special place to me. There's been a lot happened at this brook over the years. I'd call your attention for a little while to some scriptures in the Old Testament. You remember King David and how David at one time began to war with his own son. Go with me to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 15. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we can see this family, the family of David. We can see this family being torn apart by greed. We can see this family being torn apart by the will of one individual to have a seat of power and authority in Israel that was not yet his to have. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, I'll read a few verses. I'll read verses 21, 2, and 3. Go down like that. It says, and Ittai answered the king, this is David, and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. This old servant named Ittai, if I was living in that day and time, he'd be somebody I'd want on my side. In whatever fashion, king, whether living or whether it's dead, wherever, we'll be there with you. Now that's a friend right there. And Ittai, the servant of King David, is telling King David, now, as you and as your son Absalom, as you all are going to fight perhaps, as a battle might be had over who's going to be upon the throne of Israel, well, king, if you decide this day that we're taking up arms, if you decide that we charge the field, if you decide we sit in a bunker and wait, if you decide we gird up our loins and charge, whatever the commandment is, wherever you want us to be, wherever it is, king, I'm with you. And Ittai, I had to think, meant what he said when he said it. But David said to Ittai in the next verse, go and pass over. In other words, we're not going to have some sort of blood-soaked battle today where perhaps myself or perhaps my son may be slain in the middle of this battlefield. I don't want to do that right now. That grieves my heart. That grieves my mind to even think about raising a sword against my own natural kinfolk and children. So instead of having this out right now, Ittai, I appreciate the zealousness that you have, but I want you to go and pass over. In other words, leave this place, go to the water, and go to the other side. Go and pass over, and Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and the little ones that were with him. David could have ordered the battle to begin. David could have ordered this thing to go down at this scene right here, but instead he takes some discretion as the better part of valor. Instead he takes a more peaceful approach and he tells Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai, his servant, takes the men, women, and children, all the servants that were with him, and they leave the scene where it could have been a terrible battle. and they go and they pass over the other side. What are they passing over? Let's read the next verse. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. Now, even though the folks are weeping, this is a sad occasion. They're leaving this scene, almost acquiescing, if you will, to the authority of this fellow who's not a king, but thinks he is. And they're leaving this scene, going somewhere else. You would almost think, well, perhaps they're giving up, perhaps they're running, perhaps they're scared. But they're looking over this scene, and the king has commanded it. Tell you, lead my people that way. We're going to take a more peaceful approach on this occasion. And as they're walking the other way, perhaps some of them even leaving their own homes. As they're walking the other way, away from where the conflict is, the people are audibly mourning. And they're upset. And they're sad. And they're crying. But glory to God, all the people passed over. It wasn't that 10 or 12 of them got to the other side and the rest of them got slaughtered on the battlefield. It wasn't that they just split up right there and they sent the kids over and all the moms and dads got slaughtered down here on the battlefield. It's that all the people passed over the other side when the king gave the commandment. What are they passing over? It said the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people were passed over toward the way of the wilderness on this occasion. Now, these folks were delivered from what could have been a terrible, hostile battle where many folks lost their lives over a cause in that day in time where there were cruel and wicked folks with wicked intentions, but they passed over the brook Kidron and got to the other side where they were safe and secure. I'm telling you, those places that are special to me, there's safety and there's security there. When we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the thankful prayers that we have often, I hope it's spoken often in your public prayers here and where the church of your membership. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with a place where the church of God can assemble and meet and lift our voices in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs without fear of molestation from the world. You don't have to worry about the mayor of Atlanta sending the troops in here, at least at this point in time. Let's be thankful that the great God of heaven has preserved his people in this day and time with the peace and the security to pass over Kidron and worship freely in the garden on the other side.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We can come to this place that was dedicated to the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, I'm thankful for the natural buildings that we have. I'm thankful for the comforts and things like that of the church, of your membership and things of that nature. But friend of God, I want you to understand, according to the word of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is within you. Yes, we can meet out in a pavilion today. We can stand out in the hot sun when it's 97 degrees in Bartow County. We can do something on that order. And the Spirit of God will be present with us. And he can send his Spirit, whether it's hot or whether it's cold. But friend of God, I'm thankful for the freedom we have in this country and in this locality to meet and assemble like we have today without fear of some authority coming and stopping us. There's safety and security in this special place just across the brook. So we find that David sends his people to the other side. They didn't lose half of them over here, but they got over yonder. On the other side of Kidron, this is the same brook that our Lord and Master went over when he went into the garden to pray. This is the same brook that you'll find, friend of God, in 1 Kings. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. This is the same brook that this young king named Asa, in 1 Kings chapter 15, when Asa come to the throne as king of Israel, there was a lot of bad things that went on before him. As we heard this morning in the preaching, there were a lot of times in the Old Testament there where the leadership would rise up and they would lead the children of God in that day and time in a way not befitting of the children of grace. And the folks would follow in that day and time. And Asa is coming to the throne of Israel in a day and time in which there's been a lot of wickedness, a lot of idol worship, a lot of things that just ought not have been in the household of faith. And when Asa comes to authority in Israel, 1 Kings chapter 15, go with me to verse 11. It says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." What a saying that is right there. Could friends and kin folks say that about me and you? I just hope we live in such a way, right? Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now let me pause and ask a question. If this king did right in the eyes of the Lord, what was it that he did that was right? In other words, if he did right in the eyes of the Lord, I want to find out what he did. Let's do that too. So Asa did right in the eyes of the Lord. There's going to be two things in the next verse, verse number 12. Two things mentioned there. It says, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Now, that'd probably be a tall order in that day and time, because that's not father plural like just his dad. That's fathers plural like multitude, the generation of men that came before this fella. They had built idols in groves in this day and time. And those families that lived in that day and time, in Israel in particular, they were worshiping those idols and they were giving sacrifices to those idols. Don't fall into that trap just because someone else does it. You youngsters, listen to this today. Don't do something just because it's what somebody else is doing, because it's what the friends are doing, because it's what's popular out here. It's what's going on the television. Well, that's what the new TikTok challenge is, so I guess I'll get involved. Don't get involved in that. You wind up in the principal's office. So he says he drove the Sodomites out of the land. Pretty self-explanatory. And he took down all the idols that his fathers had made. I'm going to tell you, this humanistic culture we live in the United States of America, there's plenty of idols that need to be torn down. There's plenty of them. Now, there's one other thing that this King Asa did, and this perhaps may be the most difficult of all you could imagine. Because at this point in this young man's life, his mama is still alive. The next verse says, verse 13, "And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron." Now, my mama's here today. And if she were the queen of this place, if she was queen of the state of Georgia, and I come in and took her crown and said, "You can't be queen of Georgia no more because you made an idol in a grove," we'd probably have some problems with Thanksgiving Day. His own mama was queen, but he kicked her out of that estate because she made an idol in a grove. In this day and time, let me tell you one of the ways that the children of Israel had been led to give sacrifices unto idols. And I'm going to draw a comparison here to 2024, and I hope you won't think it's so far-fetched. In this day and time of which we're reading, in King Asa's day, they made giant idols out of stones. And what they would do as a sacrifice to those idols, they didn't just bow down to the idols or sing songs to the idols or worship the idols or throw some flyers over here on them or something like that. From time to time, they would give sacrifices to those dumb idols that are made of stone. It's the works of men's hands. And they would take their own children and they would sacrifice them as burnt offerings on these idols in that day and time. No wonder those idols need to be removed. But I'm living in a day and age in which folks from pillar to post are sacrificing their children, just in a different way. May not be for a burnt offering, but it may be like this right here. Well, you know, if you want to be good and get into college, you got to do the travel ball. What are you talking about, Brother Daniel? Well, travel ball goes from Friday to Sunday. In other words, you ain't never at meeting. You follow? Well, you know, that's the youngsters. They need to do that so they can get good, so they can get scholarship. They can do this, they can do that. If you started when they're 7 years old and you do that till they're 18, you could have paid for a college education by what travel ball costs nowadays. So Asa took all the idols that his fathers had made, and he took them down to the brook Kidron, and he set them afar. Now I'm from East Tennessee, and we use expressions like set afar. Yeah. You know what that means? That means they were burnt up, burnt to a crisp, burnt down to where their ashes. And when they're burnt down to ashes, that brook Kidron, when the water swells, you know what the water does to the ashes that used to be the idols that got burnt to a crisp because this king got sick of his folks in that day and time worshiping idols and giving sacrifice to idols instead of the worship of the one true living God of heaven and immortal glory. He went and set those idols afar. And that brook just carried those idols away. Got burnt to ashes. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things, a lot of idols that need to be taken down. It may even be in here. It may be idols of greed. It may be idols of jealousy. It may be idols of lust. It may be idols of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those things that it talks about in the New Testament there to stay away from. There's a lot of idols that are put out here in front of the eyes of God's children that just need to be set afire by the brook and the water carry it away. Once that water carries it away, guess what? It's out of sight, at least for a little while. It's out of sight. Lots happened at this old brook over the years. It's a place where the Lord Jesus Christ resorted thither oftentimes. It was a place of cleanliness. It was a place where they didn't want any idol worship. It was a place, friend of God, where the king said, we need to focus on what's truly important. Like we've heard this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. David said in his day and time, I've been young and now I'm old. And still have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We can trust, friend of God, in the great God of heaven and earth, that as he's told us to worship, as he's commanded us to prioritize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's not going to leave us stranded somewhere, a begging and walk in the course of this world if we simply follow his instructions. We trust in the Lord, don't we? Don't we trust in the promises of God? If we trust in the promises of God, we can go ahead and follow what he said with the trust and the great earnest expectation that the Lord will do what he told us he's going to do. Over there in Psalms chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46, he said, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Let's trust in the promises of God. You'll never be let down. Now, if I make you a promise, I might have the best of intentions, but I might let you down. You say, well, I trust that brother, though. I understand what we're saying. We got some confidence in him, yes. But our trust and unwavering confidence ought to be in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who says, I am God and I change not, the one who said, I cannot lie. That's where our trust, that's where our confidence ought to be. There was in the days of the Chronicles. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. There were in the days of the Chronicles generations that came on. And folks in that day and time, they would try to add something or other in their generation. And then their generation would pass off. And the next generation would come on. And then that generation would add something. I'm talking about the service in the temple of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's say generation A comes along and says, well, you know what? The way that it's set up, the way that God commanded this temple to be set up, it just doesn't look right. I think it would look a lot better if we put a painting right here. Okay. Well, that generation dies and goes on, and the next generation comes along and says, well, you know, this all looks well and good. That painting up there, I guess it was good for that day and time. But you know what we need to do? We need to add an ornament over here in this corner. And that generation passes off. And generation C comes along and says, well, we've got the paintings and we've got the ornaments. We need a little Christmas tree over here. Well, generation C passes along and they've got the paintings. They've got the ornaments. They've got the Christmas trees. We need a statue over here. Maybe we'll make a statue. What about a cow? Yeah, let's make a statue of a cow and let's put it over here, right? Because that's a lot more convenient than worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just telling people, well, that cow right there, that's what brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And by the time 4 and 5 generations go on, you've had this added and that added and that added and that over a period of about 200 years. And by the time that the 5th and 6th generation comes along, they're paying more attention to the idols that have been added by the works of men's hands than true worship. That's the situation where it picks up in 2 Chronicles 29. So it says here, I'll begin reading in the middle of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 29. I'll read verses 14, 15, 16. It says, and the sons of Heman, Jael, Shimei, the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Why would they need to do that? Why would it ever be an occasion where that's something that's on the list of chores that we ought to be doing? Because generations had gone by where they've added this and they've added that and they've added the other thing, and there comes a time where folks start looking at what's going on and saying, wait a minute, what I'm seeing in front of me and what I'm hearing and what the pattern of worship is that we're calling nowadays, it doesn't fit the pattern of the Word of God. Let's go back and let's try to pattern ourselves after the Scriptures instead of just what we've been told. And so what do they have to do? They have to start cleaning. Sometimes there's some cleaning that needs to be done. Do you know cleaning is something that not everybody likes to do? No resounding amens on that. Okay. Well, cleaning may be something I don't like to do, right? Okay. I'm not going to go look in your cars. Don't worry. But they're going to do some cleaning. You know, I've kind of got to be in the mood to do some cleaning. If I get in a certain mood, maybe after the kids go to bed one night, maybe I can put dishes away. I can fold laundry. I can clean the stove and the counters. I can do a lot of things right there. But at some point about 12:30, that mood leaves me. And I don't know how long before I get in that mood again. So they're going to do some cleaning because some things have littered in that day and time. It says, and the priest, let me read the next verse, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord and into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. What did they do in that day and time? Those of the Levitical priesthood, they went in and they got the idols and things that ought not have been, and they carried them out to the brook, threw them in the brook, let the water carry it off. There's a time later on in the book of Chronicles where the high priest, they took out the idols of Baal. Could you imagine an occasion where the people of God had just put up idols to Baal in the house of the Lord? That was going on in 2 Kings. And some folks come along to do some cleanse. We need to clean that. Come walking down the side of the meeting house. You know that statue over there? Let's get rid of that thing. You know this idol over here? Let's get rid of that thing. Well, what are we going to do with it? Well, just take it out yonder and go throw it in the water. Take it out and put it in the brook. Take it out and let the water carry it off. I don't care what you do with it. Just get it out of here. It don't belong. So when we come to the household of faith, let's set our affections on things which are above. That's a great blessing. You know, when I stand in line at the grocery store, people don't do that. When I sit in traffic on Broadway trying to get to work in the morning, people don't do that. When I'm sitting over here at the ball game and there's parents cheering and parents carrying on and youngsters playing, and then there's some parents that are even screaming at kids on the other team saying this, that, and the other. Folks don't act like that. All I'm talking about that mode of cleanliness, that mode of trying to take those idols and things that don't belong and getting them out of the way. You know, if there's a lot less clutter, You can move around a lot more free. I'll say it even this way. Sometimes when you do something, you think, whew, we're cramped up in here. And sometimes you clean out the office. Sometimes you clean out that floorboard of the car. Sometimes you clean out the living room. Sometimes you clean out the garage. Sometimes you clean out the barn. And the next time, when you get finished and you turn around to look, you're like, whew, got a lot more space than I thought we had. Well, get all those idols out of the way. You'll find out that there's a lot less clutter and a lot less things in your way. I'm talking about of true worship. So, go with me over there to the prophet Joel. I'm going to go to Joel, and then I want to go straight back to Calvary. Over there in the prophet Joel, one of those minor prophets there in the Old Testament, there's just three chapters in that book. And the prophet Joel, in the third chapter, has some words about this same place. You see, the brook Kidron flowed in a valley. It flowed between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And on the sides of that valley, as strange as the sounds, on the sides of that valley, there were people that wanted to be buried in the sides of that valley. And so sometimes there were tombs in the valley of Kidron in that day and time. I'm talking about in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot happened in that valley. A lot happened in this piece of real estate there between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. A lot happened there at the brook Kidron. A lot happened there as the brook flowed peacefully beside the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord and Savior resorted thither oftentimes to pray with his disciples. And I hope that if there's one thing that my kids know about me, I hope that they know that I like to resort thither oftentimes to the house of my master's brethren. I hope that they know that I like to resort thither oftentimes to hear my friends sing, our bondage it shall end by and by, by and by. I hope that if there's one thing they know, it's not that I'm a Vols fan, because I could care less. All the Vols do is get in my way and traffic up Knoxville, Tennessee while I'm trying to get out to go to a meeting on Saturday somewhere. Your Georgia Bulldogs the same way. Now, I hope if there's something my youngsters know about me, that they know that there's some place I like to resort thither oftentimes. And it's not to Mr. Gaddy's to eat pizza. Well, it's not to this ballpark. It's not to this act over here called Daddy likes to listen to this band or this thing or this, that, and the other. I hope that if there's one thing that they know about me, that the fellow that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, even he knew that the Lord resorted thither oftentimes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It said in that day and time that Judas, he knew that the Lord went there oftentimes. He goes and tells about that. I'm thankful, friend of God, that song I sang just a moment ago, what they call the bondage song, that when my little boy was in a crib in his day, when he was just an infant, he would ask for that song before we leave the room and turn the light out at night. I'm thankful for precious memories such as that. Here in the prophet Joel, in the third chapter, this entire chapter is about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it centers around this valley where the brook Kidron flowed. It's centered around the great valley of Jehoshaphat, and what they call the valley of decision in that day and time. It says here, for behold, in those days, in Joel chapter 3, and in that time shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them. Therefore, my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, friend of God, there's some good news for you and I today. Although we may be scattered in the northeast, south, and west, although we may be in different walks of life and in various ages and in various occupations and various backgrounds, and our brethren that come to preach so ably this morning even told us about some of their own personal history, that I grew up this way but the Lord showed me this way. I'm thankful for testimonies such as that, that we can come from those various places being scattered abroad, and we can come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can come and sit in the place where the Lord has brought us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we can rest in the garden of the Lord on the the other side of the brook.
Yes, sir.
You know, to get into that garden today, you know you don't cross over a bridge. To get into that garden today, you don't go through on dry ground like they did when they crossed Jordan going to Jericho. You know, in this day and time, you got to go through the water. This day and time, you've got to come and ask for a home. In this day and time, you've got to go to the watery graves of baptism. In this day and time, you've got to follow the instruction of our Lord and Master as He went down to the Jordan River to be baptized. John the Baptist showing us that great pattern in that day and time. A symbol of the death, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For us to come, friend of God, friend of we've got to come through the water in this day and time. I want you to know and understand, you'll never regret that. I've never met anybody that said, "Brother Daniel, I really wish I'd have waited longer to be baptized." I've never met anybody that said, "Well, if I'd have just put it off a little longer, I think I'd be a lot more ahead than where I am now." I've never heard anybody say anything like that. So the Lord has put that on your heart, friend of God. We've got a commandment in the Word of God. Let's follow that. So he goes on to say, let me go a little later in this chapter, Joel chapter 3. It says in verse 14, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The moon and the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." What does that sound like to you? The sun, moon, and stars are going to stop shining. There's only one time that I know in the history of this earth where the sun, the moon, and the stars were dark and black as night. Say, "Brother Daniel, we have nighttime in Georgia every day." I know, but it's sunshine in somewhere else. That just means the sun just moving on further west. They're spinning around. Yes, morning's going to come before long. But there was one time, friend of God, where the sun, the moon, and the stars, they darkened. Where there was darkness over the space of the earth. From noon to 3 o'clock, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour of the day. There was a time when darkness come. When your Savior and mine hung at a place called Calvary. There's a darkness that come over the face of all the earth. As He was working out our salvation. I'm talking about making a sacrifice for you and I. And just as the pattern of the Old Testament priests were when they went beyond the veil, those whom the sacrifice was being offered for were not permitted to watch the sacrifice being made. You see, the old high priest had to go beyond the veil. You couldn't just go in there and take up residence and act like it's a spectator sport. The high priest would go along with blood once a year and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, which teaches a particular redemption every time. But in this day and time when the Lord Jesus Christ was there, the sun, the moon, and the stars was darkened as He was shedding His blood and groaning that day and time and giving His sacrifice of His blood and His body to God the Father in heaven. And when the Lord made that sacrifice on Calvary, He was not offering Himself to me and you. That's what everybody else says. You know what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9? It says that He was offering Himself without spot to God. That's what the offering is, and that's who the offering was to. Lord wasn't offering Himself to me. Wasn't offering Himself to you. Just think reasonably about that thought for a moment. Somebody saying the Lord was offering Himself to you. He never owed me nothing. Did He owe you anything? I owe Him everything I've got. The Lord was offering Himself to God. And God accepted the sacrifice of God the Son. In that day and time, the sun, the moon, and the stars were darkened. Let's read the next verse. It says in verse 16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." In that same day and time where the sun, the moon, and stars were darkened and gave no light, that's the day that the Lion of the tribe of Judah shall roar out of Zion. And what did the Lord do there? Before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, the scripture said He cried with a loud voice. So our Lord was crying with a loud voice. What else did it say happened there? The heavens and the earth shall shake. What does it say there in Matthew chapter 27? A concern of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It said there when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the rocks in the earth did shake. Friend of God, I'm telling you that what happened in that day and time in Matthew chapter 27, John chapter 19, all the accounts of the gospel, Matthew 23 and all that, it was in keeping with what Joel told you generations before was going to happen. It says, and he shall be the strength of the children of Israel. Who's the only one that could be under consideration right here? It couldn't be me. I'm not as strong as I was the last time you saw me. This can't be talking about me or you. This right here, the one that's the strength of Israel. It's the one where we draw our strength from. It's the only one who can be the strength of Israel. It's the only one who has the ability to be the strength for you and I. It's the only one who not only had the ability, but had the authority to give a sacrifice for you and I. What would you think if I tried to go offer the Lord something for your sins? I ain't got nothing he wants. I ain't got nothing he would accept for that. So the only one who had the authority to stand in that place of being the offering was the one who's the strength of Israel. The one that says he's the hope of his people. Yes. Yeah. I'm telling you today, if he's not our hope, here's an old country expression, but if he's not our hope, we ain't got nothing. He's the hope of his people.
Yes,
and the strength of Israel. So ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. In this day and time, he says, you'll know that the Lord your God is dwelling in Zion. In Psalms chapter number 2, he says, I will put my king on the holy hill of Zion. I'm thankful today that our king is still on the hill. Our king's still on the holy hill of Zion. Now, what is this about the Jerusalem there? Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no more strangers pass through her anymore. Do you know Galatians says that Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. Now that's the Jerusalem which then was. But that's a Jerusalem. There's another Jerusalem mentioned there in Galatians 4. That Jerusalem which is above is free, and is the mother of us all. We have another expression over there in Hebrews chapter 12. I love to read these expressions about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find these expressions in verses 22, 3, and 4. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. What Mount Zion? The same one that the Lord said in Joel and in the Psalms, I'll set my king on that holy hill. He'll be the hope of the people. He'll be the strength of Israel. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yes. I'm thankful that we in this Jerusalem day, in the holy hill of Zion, we have a king who is our strength, who is our hope, and he is our mediator.
Oh, yes.
And his blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. His blood was not shed for the perhaps occasion that, well, you might come one day and you might see fit to ask him, you might see fit to come. His blood was shed for a purpose, and it was shed so that God the Father in heaven's wrath that he demanded be paid for sin would be satisfied by the blood of the spotless Lamb. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, whose blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Friend of God, let me ask you a question. What does the blood of Abel say? What does the blood of Abel speak? You remember Abel was killed by his brother Cain, right? Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and his blood seeped over here into the ground. As his blood seeped into the ground, you know what the blood of Abel cries? The blood of Abel cries that we're guilty. The blood of Abel cries, he did it. It's that man right there. He's guilty. He's guilty. But the blood of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Yeah.
That's good news for you and me.
Amen.
You know what that means? That means my works aren't factored into this right here. That means that my works and my prayers and me trying to follow some pattern of religion to prescribe by men, that means that that's all to the wayside. And that means that the only thing that'll house me in heaven in immortal glory one day is that the blood of the spotless Lamb was shed for me, because it speaks better things than that of Abel. What's better than guilty? Innocent. We're declared innocent by the blood of the spotless Lamb, the mediator of the New Testament, the one who's on the holy hill of Zion, The one who's the leader of the church of the firstborn, because the government's upon his shoulders. And that blood of Abel that cries, guilty, 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 that's my works, that's your works, that's the flesh, that's this Adam nature I carry around, friend of God. That's the sin that wars within these members, friend of God. But the good news is for you and I, the blood of the spotless lamb that was shed for you and I, it cries and declares that we're innocent in the sight of God Almighty. Now that's good news. That means that heaven in immortal glory is the home of every last elect heir of promise. I don't care when they're born, how long they live. I don't care if they died in infancy. I don't care if it's somebody that may get to the point in life where their mind is not as sharp as it once was. We got a sister that lives 2 miles from my house in a memory care facility because she was at one time, she was a good old deacon and song leader's wife at Knoxville Church, but now her own children go by and she don't know who they are. I take my kids to go by and we'll walk up and down the hall and she'll walk with you, but she'll look at you. She don't even know you. But I'm telling you, friend of God, the good news is we don't have to make up special rules for anybody like that. Because the grace of Almighty God and the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God pays for every elect heir promised the same way. Amen. Lord doesn't have a different way of saving the one that dies before they're 12 years of age and a different way of saving the one over here that may be struggling with dementia, that may not even know where the meeting house is anymore or the last time they read their Bible, or the ones that are in the throes of life I'm talking about that are going to work every day and raising families and those youngsters and those older, all kind of things like that. The Lord's got one way and His way works. 100% success. Everlast heir of promise was paid for by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God on Calvary.
Amen.
And this took place, friend of God, when your Savior and mine walked across the Brook Kidron, went into that Garden of Gethsemane, where He resorted thither oftentimes. And just as our brother talked about this morning, sometimes that Spirit of God comes walking among the golden candlesticks. Oh, there's times when we're there in the garden. Third time, you've heard that song, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live in labor." Who loves labor and who loves working? I'm telling you, when you're laboring in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a joyous labor. It says in the New Testament there, labor to enter into rest. Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live in labor. Be obedient to my God until my dying hour. Oh, friend of God, I'm thankful for that garden. From time to time, our Master still resorts thither. Aren't you glad He does? Aren't you glad for that when we come to the garden, friend of God, and assemble ourselves together with the saints, that there are those precious times. And when I think of precious memories, I don't think of when the Braves won the World Series. When I think of precious memories, I think of time for the gospel of my salvation was preached to the point and to the extent that it caused my soul to rejoice within me. And it seemed like I was lifted above the trials and cares of this world. And it seemed that whatever was going on outside of the walls of the meeting house, it wasn't burdening my mind anymore. When my affections are set on things which are above, and our Master comes walking among the garden in the cool of the day one more time, makes Himself manifest to you and I. There's no more precious times in this walk of life. That beats sitting on the porch stringing beans in the summertime. That beats eating a snow cone at the county fair. That beats cheering for your favorite team. That beats getting dressed up and kind of all this kind of thing like that. That beats a shopping spree. That beats this. That beats that. When the Lord comes walking among the garden, friend of God, and we feel His presence near one more time, I want to tell you, that gives me enough strength and enough courage. Remember, because He's our hope and our strength, that gives me enough to keep going until the next time. And we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness anyhow.
Yes.
And if you find yourself sitting in traffic on a Wednesday, go ahead and offer up a prayer that our kind brother might be blessed to preach that coming Sunday in such a way that your heart will cause to rejoice and that your youngsters will be instructed in the Word of God. And you sitting over there sometimes just sort of scrolling through your phone because there's really not much else to do, or you don't, or you're not in the mood to clean. Go ahead and say a prayer right there. Lord, we've got a 3-day meeting coming up. Lord, come be with us. Come visit with us. Come make your presence known one more time. And I'll tell you, we can go away saying that that right there is a special place to me. I look forward to going back often. Lord bless you these thoughts, I pray.